that place of refuge, Lord. When the sea is billowing around us, Father, we can cling to you and have safety. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, for those who are in a storm. I pray that you would bring peace today. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we could lay aside the things that distract our mind, the things that take us away from the truths of your word, from worship, from prayer. Father, that we could leave this world behind for just an hour, hour and a half, Lord, as we seek your face. Lord, that's the least we can do. And so, Father, help us. Help us to focus. Help us to see clearer. And Lord, I pray that you would use me, that you would fill me, Lord, that I would be a conduit for your word. Father, it is all about Jesus. It's for him, because of him, and through him. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, awesome, you may be seated. All right, I got a couple of... Whoa. You went crazy on that thing. All right. Hey, good morning. How y'all doing? Good. Good to see you. Yes, praise God. It is good to be in God's house, isn't it? Yeah. Hey, I've got a couple announcements for you real quick. First of all, I love the fact that there's 20-something people ready for stickers for their car. We put in the order, but we do have a limited number. So if you want to make sure you get a sticker for your car. And someone asked me on Wednesday if I'd be willing to put it on their car. I will put it on your car. If you want it, I'll put it on there. I'll do it all nice and purdy. Okay? So if you'd like to have an HBC sticker on your window, sign up back there to make sure that you get one. Hey, very excited. This Thursday at 6 p.m., we have the National Day of Prayer here. Yeah. And that's what the stars are for, because if you don't pray, they'll fall and hit you on the head. No, I'm just No, we actually have several churches involved in this. It's going to be a packed house. I'm telling you right now, we are not going to have enough chairs. It's going to be packed. But how exciting that is that we can come together, we can break down the walls of churches, come together and pray for the healing of our nation, pray for our churches, pray for the lost. So if you are a prayer warrior, please come out. We have a guest speaker, we have guest worship, and it's just going to be awesome. I guarantee it's going to be over 300 people here. So so come out 6 o'clock. Probably get here a little early. We're gonna rearrange the chairs and we're gonna pack them in here, because prayer is important. And by the way, if you have an HBC shirt, wear an HBC shirt. That way we can identify those from our church representing and showing our desire for prayer. Would be awesome. Also, after second service, we have new to HBC. If you've been coming to HBC within the last 2 months and I haven't had a chance to talk to you, please come back after second service. And we have refreshments back there. We have little sandwiches. So like you're like, oh, I'm hungry. I don't want to talk to the pastor. No, come back. And I do this. I wait till you take a big bite and then I ask you a question. That's just the way I roll, okay? But anyways, new to HBC, any questions you have about the church, about why we do this or that, or don't do this or that, please come after second service. Speaking of why we do this or that, if you've been just coming a little while, you may notice that we don't pass a plate. We never will. We don't do fundraisers. We never will, not for the church anyway. The youth might do one, but we, for the church, will not. We pray. But if you have a desire, the Lord put it on your heart to give to this ministry, to support where you're being fed, we have offering boxes in the back. By the way, not only do we want, you know, if you want to give a love offering, that's great, but also in the chairs in front of you, there are cards. There's prayer card, connection card, and visitor card. If you're visiting, please, if you would take the time to fill it out, leave your number. If you want me to call you, check the box and I'll call you. But I'll wait till like 3 a.m.
Because that's the way I roll.
Leave, you know, tell us if you liked the service. If you didn't, if you have a complaint, those we throw away. Also, prayer requests. Fill out the prayer request. And hey, if you'd like to serve, you know, because serving is so important in our Christian walk. You want to grow in your walk, you will grow faster. You cannot grow any faster than when you serve the Lord in the house of God. So if you're interested in serving, fill out one of those boxes. If you're visiting and you have you enjoyed yourself, you didn't, you felt loved, or you have a complaint, fill it out. And also, if you have a prayer request or praise report, I love getting praise reports. Those are always awesome. So if you would please silence your cell phone and let's pray as we open Galatians chapter 4. Father, once again, may your word come alive. May it be played out before the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we would also have ears to hear, to take in your truths. And Father, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would instruct us, teach us, convict us, encourage us. Whatever it is we need this morning, would you please provide it, Lord, because you know best. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and myself, Lord, that we'd be looking anxiously to see what we can apply to our lives and what we can take home with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, the ushers have Bibles for you to follow along. And we didn't make it very far last week. We made 8 verses. I was feeling ambitious. I thought I could do 11, but I couldn't. So this morning we're going to start in verse 9. I've entitled our message, Do You Know Him? Which is a good question to ask. And I've broken our verses into recognition, replication, and representation. And now, if you've been here, you've noticed as we've been going through Galatians that the theme is grace, the freedom that we share in Christ, and also the warning to avoid legalism. Because it is so easy to get caught, to get steeped in legalism. Listen, the Word of God is important in our lives. It is. You know, speaking of books, I came across a quote by Groucho Marx that I thought was just hilarious. He said, outside of a dog, a book is man's best friend, because inside of a dog, it's too dark to read. But honestly, beyond, yeah, thank you, sir. One person got it. That's awesome. The rest of you be driving home. Oh, I get it. That's so awesome. Okay. The point is this. There's not a greater book out there than the Bible. The Bible should be our best friend, our best companion. Now, you might be saying, man, Pastor Randy, we're in chapter 4 here, and we're still hearing about grace. Listen, it's important. It's important. Just like when we were in Thessalonians. I don't know if you remember, if you were here, if I were to ask you what was the theme of Thessalonians, some of you would say, I don't know. I wasn't paying attention. But the theme of Thessalonians was, hey, Thessalonian church, you're doing great. Keep it up. Don't get in a rut. Don't slack off. Continue to grow. For the Galatian region, because it's not a church, it's a region, it was, don't get steeped in legalism. Don't fall for that trap. You are free in Christ, and you are an heir to the throne. So with that in mind, let's keep going. Now we come to the recognition in verse 9 through 11 as we ask the question, do you know him? Do I know him? Do we know him? And so verse 9, he says this, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. Stop right there. Listen, Paul makes a very important distinction. Now, of course, the first thing that most people would say, well, what do you mean known by God? Doesn't God know everything? Absolutely, he does. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb. He knew you before the foundations of the world, the earth, of all creation. So what does he mean here? Now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God. Well, remember what Jesus said? He said, listen, many are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And then he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. That doesn't mean God goes, that Jesus goes, I'm sorry, I don't remember your name. Who are you? No, it's not that. He's saying, listen, we were never intimate. We were never intimate. You knew of me and you kept your distance, so therefore we never entered. We never broke bread together. By the way, we'll be taking communion. We'll be breaking bread. But I want you to ask yourself, do you break bread intimately with Christ? Or do you do go through a religious ceremony? So he says, listen, yeah, listen, even unbelievers know of God. You see, today you have to ask yourself, do I know of God or do I know God personally? Do I spend time with him, talking to him, hearing from him, obeying him? Do I do those things? Or do I just know of God? And that's the distinction he's leaving here. After you have known God, which, by the way, even unbelievers know God. You know, the Bible says his invisible attributes are seen, even by those who reject him. Even those who say they don't believe in God, they cannot deny that creation is unbelievable and so complex, there's no possible way. It takes more effort to reject God than to embrace him. Trust me, I used to be an atheist. But he continues in his quest to ask us, do we know God personally? So he says, rather, you know, are known by God. How is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Listen, notice he says, turn again to weak and beggarly elements. This isn't a new error. This isn't something new. In fact, most things that are going on even today are nothing new. It's just repetition, just packaged differently. He says, listen, why would you turn again? Why are you going back? Listen, it's never good to go backwards. Going backwards is backsliding, right? You've heard that term before? Did you know there's even more, something just as dangerous? It's called front sliding. You're like, front sliding? Yes, legalism is front sliding. You put the yoke of bondage upon you, and you're really going nowhere. You're still sliding. You're trying to go up. What a legalist is doing is, remember when you were a kid, and there was that great big slide, and you didn't want to just go down the slide? You were trying to go up the slide? Well, that's what legalism is. Legalism is trying to go up the slide. The only thing is, we could be successful as little kids going up the slide. In legalism, you cannot go up the slide to God. You cannot. He has to come and get you. You know, when I was an atheist, I used to tell people, oh, you need God? Aw, it's your crutch. God is your crutch. And then I became a believer, and it was funny because an atheist used that on me. Oh, well, you need God, you need a crutch. And I said, he ain't my crutch, he's my stretcher. I couldn't even limp into heaven. He must carry me. And so understand this. Backsliding is bad. Front sliding is bad as well. Trying to get steeped into legalism. And he says this, why would you turn again? You know what it's like? Here you go. You ever do yard work on a hot day? Yeah? You ever do yard work on a hot day? You're out there and you get dirty and you get sweaty. And yeah, when it's done, you feel like you've accomplished something. But then you go take a shower. And that shower is uber refreshing. But this, legalism, is then to get out of the shower and put those moist, dirty clothes back on. That's what legalism. He's saying, listen, you want to go back? You've been freed from that filth. Your righteousness is filthy rags. Your attempts to be righteous is filthy rags. You want to put on filthy rags? Why not put on Christ, which is fresh and new and clean linen? And you can't earn it. You just put it on. It's free. He washes you in the water of the word, and you come out refreshed. So why put the legalism back on? That's what he's saying here. He said, why are you going to do that? Why would you put your filthy rags back on when you can have robes of righteousness of Christ? And yet, we do it. We do. We talk, you know, I've said this, I think, a week or so ago, and I posted it on Facebook. Too many people talk grace, pray grace, even pastors preach grace, but we live law. Oh, I've got to be so good or God won't love me. Oh, I've blown it. He doesn't love me anymore. Wrong. He loves you. Just let's start loving him back. And notice he says this. He says, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? There is an issue here. Check this out. There is an issue that is often our issue. Let me quote Randolph Waldo Emerson. He said this: shallow men believe in luck or in circumstance. Strong men believe in cause and effect. Now, there's some truth in that. There's some truth. Strong men, weak men believe in luck. You know, it's a roll of the dice. There's no such thing as luck. Luck is a lie from Satan. Don't ever tell another Christian good luck. That there's no such thing. You're mocking God. You're saying, God, you're not sovereign. No, you say, blessings, my brother. Blessings, my sister. But don't say good luck. That's not good. But here, Randolph Waldo Emerson says, a shallow man believes in luck or circumstance, but strong men believe in cause and effect. And there's some truth in that. However, we often have the wrong concept of cause and effect. Let me explain to you. We think, cause we do this, cause we do that, he will love us more. That's wrong. He already loves you. He couldn't love you more. Instead, we should think, because he already loves me, causes me to do this or that. That's the cause and effect. Because he already loved you should cause you to have an effective walk because you simply love him back. That's the idea that Paul is trying to convey here. Rather than the legalist who says, because you do this, because you do that, then you can have salvation. Then you can be loved by God. That's the wrong cause and effect. That's not what we want to embrace. So prayerfully, in the last couple of weeks, or if you're here for the very first time, you will jettison that from your heart and from your belief. Notice, though, what Paul says. They are returning to what? Weak and beggarly. Weak and beggarly. Why? Because weak, because they offer no strength. There's no strength. Beggarly, because in the law, there's no strength. In the law, there are no riches. That's not what the law is for. He's speaking of the law. It's like this. If you were a slave and the king adopted you to be his son, why would you want to go back to being a slave? There's no power in being a slave, and there's no wealth. There's no riches in being a slave. But there is power in saying, I'm the son of the king. Now you have some authority. You have some power. And there is riches. You have an inheritance. But please note, the law, hear me carefully. You'd say, well, Pastor Randy, sounds like you're saying the law isn't any good. No, the law is wonderful. But we have to put the law in perspective. Prayerfully, you're going to get it today. You're going to understand the law in a new way. The law will humble and break a heart. Or at least it should break your heart. When you realize, by according to the law, you fail God. You hurt God. You've distanced yourself from God. But there is strength in trusting the Lord. I want to use a verse that I think illustrates this so well. Please put a marker where you're at. here in Galatians, and turn with me to the Old Testament, to Nehemiah chapter 8. One of my favorite books, and you know what, I have so many favorites, but I liken myself a lot to Nehemiah. I connect with him. He came from the Citadel, from far away, all the way over to build up, and I came from Houston, from far away, all the way to build up. He was just a servant, just a cupbearer. I'm just a servant. You know, I'm just sanctioned by the king. He was sanctioned by the king. That's what gave him. So I really connect with Nehemiah. But chapter 8 is like one of the gems of the book of Nehemiah to me. You need to keep in mind when you read Nehemiah chapter 8 and you see here that the word of God is going to be read, you have to keep in mind this generation that's about to hear the word of God has never heard the word of God before. They've been in captivity. They've been in slavery. So here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. In other words, bring the word of God. And the people are like, the word of God. The word of God, the word of God, the word of God. We haven't heard it. Great, let's hear it. Verse 9, jump down to verse 9. And Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, I'm going to kind of paraphrase that little part, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. See, the law breaks your heart. I've failed you, God. I'm a sinner. Your word says, don't do this. I've done that too many times. But look at verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweat. The sweet. Drink the sweat. That's not good. Gatorade, is it in you? Okay. Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. And send the portions of those to those whom nothing is prepared. For the day is holy to your Lord. Do not sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. We're going to look at that. Hang on to that. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not grieve. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice. Look at that. Rejoice greatly, because they understood the words were declared to them. That the words were declared to them. The law breaks our heart. It reveals our heart. It humbles our heart. And it should. When you read the law, it should tell you, I am a sinner. And it should bring you to the point of brokenness, just like it did the first time they heard the word. They were like, oh, we're undone. If that's the word of God, we are in trouble. Oh, woe is me. Who can go to heaven? Who can be close to God? Who can be loved by God? So first thing that sin does, I mean, that the law does, that God's word does, it breaks the heart. But then we rejoice in the strength of the Lord. Because God doesn't, listen, God doesn't send people to hell. He saves people from hell. That's what he does. He saves us from hell. Every person's destined to hell unless you are saved by Jesus. So he doesn't send us. He restores us. He heals us. He pulls us. That's what happened when I came to the Word of God. It broke my heart. I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm horrible. I thought I was all that in a bag of chips. And I was like, man, I'm a bag of hot air. I'm a sinner. And tears flowed. And then I realized over time that, wait. My weeping turned to gladness. When I recognize that the word of God is just a mirror to show me how messed up I am, and then Jesus is a great physician who comes and heals me, and now I am no longer a slave to sin, but an heir to the throne. Isn't that cool? So don't get messed up on the word of God. It's a wonderful thing, and it's to show you how messed up we are so that we will repent and confess our sins. But then we are to fall in love with Jesus and have the rejoicing. And with the rejoicing comes obedience and a desire to please him. So let me ask you, do you know of him
or do you know him?
Does his word seem like this big old book of do's and don'ts, or do you realize this book is, yeah, do and don't, and you've done and you did, and oh my gosh, but he also died and has saved you if you will surrender your life to his will, if you will repent from your sin, if you cry out to the name of Jesus. Yeah, the weeping turns to rejoicing with the right perspective. And that's what Paul is saying. Why do you want to go back to the weeping? We should be rejoicing. And the Judaizers are coming in and saying, no, we want you to be under the law. We want you to do this and do that and this and that. And then he's saying, well, why are you going to do that? Might as well realize how you fail. Because nobody can keep the law. You can't do it. I'm sorry. You can't. I can't. We can't. And we haven't. And we won't. Only Jesus could. Verse 10. You observe days, months, seasons, years. See, here's the thing about legalism. Legalism caters to our flesh by putting the focus on what we can do to achieve God. We like that. We do. We like knowing boundaries. We like to know I can do this and this. If I do this and this, I can earn God's love, and hopefully it'll make up for this and this that I'm going to do that I know God isn't pleased with. But maybe I'll just do this and this twice as much as I did that. Then everything's okay. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. If you find yourself getting hung up on rituals, here you go. I've had a few people ask me, where's the big wooden cross? And I'm like, it turned into a brass one. There's still a cross up there. Yeah, but where's the wooden one? Well, we took it down. Yeah, okay, well, where's the crown of thorns? I don't know. If you need a crown of thorns, there it is. There's some thorns. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Is that what church is? Is church a piece of wood? Is church a plant that's wrapped up in a thorn? Is communion a ritual? Listen, if I took communion and we said, you know what? As a church, I want to encourage everyone to do communion on your own. So for the rest of this year, we're not going to do communion as a church. How many people would freak out? Why? Because you love ritual. You think that earns your way to heaven. It doesn't. It doesn't. If we stopped doing communion, we wouldn't be an unholy church. We'd only be unholy if you didn't realize you could do communion on your own. Then that's different. It would be unholy if you started throwing a temper tantrum because we're not having communion in church. Then it means that you don't understand your freedom and you are steeped in legalism, and I hurt for you because you don't have the freedom that I have. You know, when Jesus took communion, when Jesus instituted it, he broke the bread, and it was a cracker. It was a hard cracker, no leaven in it. And it was wine. It was crushed grapes. And I think I may have shared this with some of y'all, but back at the church I came from, we had this guy who he and his wife used to bake bread, and they'd bake unleavened bread, and he'd bring it, and it was all cut up. It was nice. It was great and everything, and then we had the juice. Well, one day, he couldn't make it to church. He got in a car accident, or his car broke down, and it was time for communion. We're like, oh, where is he? Well, he's not here. Oh, gosh, do we have any? We don't have time to get to the store. What, we have any bread? The only bread we had was hot dog bun. So we took the hot dog bun and we tore it up. And this lady sent us a note after service. She wrote a note. I don't know what kind of bread that was, but it was kind of sweet. Do you realize in the Bible you're supposed to have unleavened bread and blah, 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 blah. And I was like, oh, my gosh, if we told her it was hot dog bun, she would lose it. She would lose it. Listen, I want you to know this. Jesus said, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, think of me. Listen, you can have communion every single day. You can do it by yourself. You know what communion is about? We're going to have it today. Communion isn't about the ritual. It's not. Communion is simply about remembering what Christ did on the cross, and that he said that the bread was to symbolize his flesh that was torn. The juice was to symbolize his blood. I could sit down in Carl's Jr. and tear off a piece of the bun and take my Diet Pepsi and I say, Lord, I thank you for being broken for me. Thank you for spilling your blood. And it would not be sacrilege, because my heart is right. You could come in here and take communion every Sunday for a whole year, and your heart could be rotten because you're doing it the wrong way, with the wrong heart. You're making it ritualistic instead of something personal and deep and intimate in what you remember. I'm making some of you uncomfortable. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Hey, you know what? I am not PC. I am biblical. Period. If you're hung up, listen, people get hung up on days. On days. Oh, it's the Sabbath. Sabbath is Saturday. Is a day holy? Only if the Lord says it's holy. But it wasn't about the day. It was about the heart. The Sabbath wasn't about the Sabbath. It wasn't about not doing work. It was about having communion with God. Prayer and fasting isn't about fasting. It's about spending time with God and denying yourself the things that you would want. See, we have to understand that the things that God instituted was about the heart and not about the ritual. Because when we make it about the ritual, then we lose the heart. And if church is about fulfilling your duty this week, fulfilling your duty next week, then you've missed the point. Church, we come here to hear from God through the teaching of the word, to worship him corporately, which is a small taste of heaven, and to express love for one another. But Paul, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, verse 23, if you don't believe me, here's Paul. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. In other words, don't let anyone judge you by what you're putting in your mouth or what you're drinking. Even if it's according to a festival or a moon or a Sabbath. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out. He says, he continues in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The idea is to think of Jesus. He's the substance. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, introducing into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Oh, we do it this way, and we, you know, at such and such church, we do this, and we make it more formal, and well, good for you. I'm happy. That's awesome. But that doesn't make us less of Christians. And if they do it differently than us, we're not better than them. You know, I don't go up to other churches. You know, we don't pass a plate because we truly trust God. You pass a plate because you trust in man. I don't do that. I just say, look, it's not unbiblical to pass a plate. We just choose to do it differently than you. Not better, just different. So we got to be careful not to get puffed up in the way we treat rituals. Holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grow with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish, which the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. Why do we care so much about how many people memorize how many verses? I'd rather have you memorize fewer verses but be more in love with Jesus than to memorize the whole Bible and be someone who holds every word over other people's heads without love, without compassion. Listen, there are things that we have to hold each other accountable for. There are clear distinctions that God says, this is not good. Don't do it. But then there are freedoms. And too many churches want to put us under the bondage and take away our freedoms. If you know Jesus in an intimate way, the law takes care of itself. When you fall in love with Jesus, the law, he says, if you love me, you will keep. He's not saying you'll think about keeping. No, he's saying, if you love me, guess what's going to happen? You will keep my commandments. It'll happen naturally. He doesn't say, keep my commandments to prove that you love me. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, just love me. The commandments will all be worked out in you because you love me. That's what he's saying. Do you know him? I hope you do. If you don't, let me encourage you. Let the law convict your heart. Let the law make the tears flow. But then rejoice to know that he is willing and able and capable and ready to save you. He says this in verse 11. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Listen, I get this. Right now, as I'm speaking to some of you, I'm sure this service and next service, there are going to be people who do not like what I'm saying today, especially about communion. But I'm afraid for those because I understand Scripture very clearly. We have freedom. We have freedom. Not freedom to go and sin, no, but freedom in how we worship God as long as we don't violate his word. You should be having communion often. That's what Jesus said. Have it often. As often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, have it often. And people go, well, that was the Passover. No, it wasn't. It wasn't on the Passover. He died on the Passover. And so people split hairs and all this. The fact is, he died on the Passover. So it was actually, he had it early. Jesus had it early. Yeah, you know what? It was the heart of it. That's the point. Here's what Wiersbe said. Warren Wiersbe, I love it. One of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity when, in reality, it leads the believer back to a second childhood of Christian experience. And just so you know that Warren Wiersbe is right, hold on to that quote. Hang it on your belt because Paul's going to say the exact same thing here in a moment. Paul is concerned. Listen, when he says labor, the word in the Greek is kapiao. Kapiao, which means to labor to exhaustion. To labor to exhaustion. He's saying, listen, I've labored to exhaustion and now I'm worried, I'm concerned for you that you didn't receive anything that I said. As a pastor, I can tell you there are many times that I labor to exhaustion. And nothing breaks my heart more than when I watch someone who's come to this church for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, and they're walking as if I've never taught a word from the Bible. And I'm going, what? Was it in vain? It breaks my heart. My desire is that you would grow and understand that the things that are being taught, well, first of all, test them. Write it down. And I love to see when you're opening your Bibles, when you're turning, when you're writing the verses, the scripture references down, and then to find out that someone is going and checking them out. There's nothing that bothers me more than to watch a Christian who's come to this church for a few years, and then they go and give someone else a book that is so ungodly. And I'm like, they like that book. Well, what's so cool is recently someone in the church was reading a book that is ungodly. And they text me and said, Pastor Randy, have you read this thing? And I hadn't read it, but I had heard of it and I'd done some research on it. And I had to refresh my memory. Yep, that's exactly what I remember it to be. And so I went to them and I said, yeah, you know, there's a section on this, a section on that. And they go, you know, I got to that part and I stopped reading it. And I was like, oh, That's spiritual discernment. Oh my gosh, praise the Lord. My laboring to exhaustion is paying off. If at least one or two people, then it makes it worth it. But my desire is that we'd have a church full of people who get it, who understand. Now we come to the replication. He says, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. Listen, when Paul says, hey, become like me, he's not saying don't follow Jesus. Of course, Jesus is our ultimate example, right? Paul isn't saying I'm perfect or I've been perfected. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is, you can be like me in this sense. I'm saved and I'm free. I'm not under the bondage of the law. The law shows me my sin, but I can repent and I can then turn away from it and not go that direction anymore. But then now I'm free. I'm not under the bondage that I have to jump through hoops. I have an assurance and I have a freedom, and you can have it too. Can you say that? Can you go up to someone, another believer who's steeped in legalism? Can you go up to someone who's not a believer and say, hey, you can be like me? You can be saved? Have you ever said that to somebody? Try it. Well, don't try it if you're not walking in newness of life. Listen, we should all be able to say, you can be like me. Why? If Christianity is, if Christianity is true, and it is, there can only be one truth, right? Well, if you were here on Wednesday night, we covered this. There is only one truth. There can't be two truths. This podium can't be black and white. If I say it's black and you say it's white, we can't both be right. There's only one truth. So if Christianity is truth, and every one of us is a Christian, we should all be able to say the same truth. You can be like me. The problem is, for some of us, there's not two truths, there's many truths. There's many things we can do. There's, you know, I really bugs me when they say, you know, God is like the center hub of a wheel and different religions are the spokes and they all lead to God. No, they don't. That means that truth is relative, and it's not. But if Christianity is true, and it is, then you and I should all be in one accord and of one mind and all be able to say, you can be like me, free from sin, in love with God, with the assurance that you're going to go to heaven, not based on performance, but based on his mercy and grace. Does that make sense? Yeah? A couple of you? Some of you are doing algebra? And then he says this, for I became like you. What? You can be like me, for I became like you. Paul, I don't know what you're saying. Bing, boom, boom. No. What he's saying is this, I used to be a legalist. I used to jump through all the hoops. Paul said, listen, I was a Hebrew of Hebrew, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I kept the law. I did this, circumcised on the eighth day. I've been there, done that. It was horrible. Now I'm free. You should be like me because I've been like you. I've been there. I don't like it. And you wouldn't like it once you were free. You'd understand what I'm talking about. I love this. We can also make this statement. I can go up to someone and say, you can be saved like me because I was once a drug addict like you. You can be saved like me because I was once a drunk like you. You can be saved like me because I was once a sexual deviant just like you. I was all those things, and yet God freed me, and now I'm saved. I heard the law. I went to church. Someone gave me the law, and I wept like a baby. And then I felt his love, and then I rejoiced. You see how that works? That's what happened to Nehemiah and the gang. They heard the law, they wept, then they realized God loves them, and they rejoiced. The law is only to show us our weakness. Christ came to show us God's love and forgiveness. And then he says this. He says, rejoice. Quit jumping through the hoop. You need to know him. He says, you have not injured me at all. Listen, what he wants them to know is this is not a personal plea. I'm not going, hey, I'm not coming to you because, oh, you used to follow me and now you're not following me and that hurts my feelings. It's not about feelings. Paul's feelings weren't hurt. When people leave HBC, some people leave because, oh, they can't handle it. I'm a little too intense or, you know, it's conviction and they didn't like it. And they go, I don't get offended because it's not me. You're not offending me. I love you. If today the communion thing kind of messed you up and you want to go to a church where you have communion every Sunday, that's fine. I love you. You didn't hurt my feelings. I feel for you. I pray for you. Just like Paul is saying here. It's like, man, I'm hurting for you, but you haven't injured me at all. Verse 13. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. Evidently, Paul came to this region because he was ill. Evidently, he didn't mean to come there, but he came there because he had a physical infirmity, and he was there seeking some kind of medical help. And since he was there, he preached the gospel to them. It wasn't like God was calling in there by an audible voice. He came there out of necessity, and so he gave them the gospel. So he's like, you didn't hurt my feelings. I was just passing by. I was just came to pick up my medication, little ointment. Whatever it was. You know what's interesting? As I was looking at commentary after commentary, they had all these different ideas of what everybody's trying to guess what Paul's ailment was. One guy said he might have been suffering from depression. I'm like, what? What, did he go there for some Prozac? What? I was like, he was suffering from depression. I don't know where he gets that. Where it was interesting. Some others said, well, malaria was common in the area, and maybe he had malaria. And malaria is like having a spike through your head, through your forehead. It's that painful, and oftentimes can cause all kinds of issues. And I was like, okay, all right. Another one said, well, he might have gone there for some eye salve because he had an eye problem. And they started speculating at what kind of eye problem he had. And I'm like, what are you doing? What does it matter? What eye problem or malaria or depression? All he's saying is, I had to come through here to seek a physician, and I shared the gospel with you. You know what was interesting? In all of these, and I was reading these commentaries, nobody said, I noticed there was a failure to postulate that perhaps he got injured when they stoned him almost to the point of death. I don't know. You're going to get hit in the forehead, in the eye, in the leg, in the arm. You're going to get hit all over. And he almost died. He was at the point of death. But no one said, well, perhaps he suffered some injuries there. And it's like, how about that one? You forgot that one. So let me add some nauseam. Throw that one in the mix. I like what Morris said. This was, here's some. We're going to leave it with this with Morris. He said, the difficulty of diagnosing the case of the living patient should warn us of the futility of attempting it for someone who has been dead for 1900 years. It's like, yes, Morris, if we have a difficulty diagnosing someone who's alive, why are we going to sit there and postulate what he had? In fact, that's not even the point of Paul's message. So let's move on. I'm not going to get stuck up on that. So he says, listen, I was just passing by and I gave you. And then he says this. This is so cool. Look at this. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. First of all, notice that word angel. Remember, I tell you all the time, the word in the Greek simply means messenger. So he's saying, listen, as a messenger of God, even as if I were Jesus coming to give you God's word, that's how seriously they took Paul. Not proclaiming him to be Christ, but that kind of authority. But what I really like, he says, you did not despise or reject. He wasn't the picture of health and wealth. He had no money, and he was beat up pretty bad, not to mention the fact that we understand that Paul was had a squeaky voice. He was a short guy with a big nose and big hairy eyebrows. That's what we know about Paul. Add to that, he was probably beat up, bruised, scarred, and looked like a dog that was brought home wet. And he says, yet you did not despise or reject me. You didn't have health and wealth. You know, it's sad. In that culture, physical infirmities were regarded as God's symbol of punishment upon a person. You know what's even sadder? That there are churches today that will tell you if you're not healthy and wealthy, that you have God's punishment upon your life. That is not right. Because here you go. Here's Paul, the one that those churches read every Sunday, and he was not healthy or wealthy. He was beaten and despised. He was homeless. Much like John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man born unto woman. He was homeless and ate crickets and had a camel-haired suit in the desert. Not too cool. Sad. But here, these people received Paul, even though he didn't have the wealth, he didn't have the three-piece suit, he didn't come in on a Learjet, praising God. No, they didn't despise him. They recognized the power of God in Paul. They were not looking at his outward appearance. And then he says, so you remember that. My feelings aren't hurt, so don't think that I'm coming here because, oh, you turned away from Paul and I've lost popularity. I don't care. I didn't come here to get popularity. I came to see a physician, and I just happened to share the gospel with you because that's what I do everywhere I go. But I'm coming back because I love you and I'm concerned about you because you're getting caught up in these legalistic things that are just going to rob you of your joy. And then he shifts gears. Verse 15. What then? Was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eye and given it to me. So what was the blessing you enjoyed? What did you receive from me? What did I have to offer you? In fact, not only did I only offer you the gospel and you received it, but you loved me so much. You were so grateful for having received salvation and the freedom that you would have plucked out your eye and given it to me. And oh, this is funny. So many commentators speculate, oh, there it is. Paul had an eye problem. No, come on. What good? Okay, here, let's paint the picture. He has an eye problem and someone goes, here you go, Paul. What's he going to do with it? We barely can graft an eyeball into a person. What would he have done there? He's making a point. He's not trying to point to his infirmity. What's he going to do? Hang a pair of eyeballs on the rearview mirror of his chariot? Hey, kids, look at Grandma. Hey, wave to Grandma. That was the original FaceTime, I guess. I don't know. I'm sorry. That's not my notes. I just went there. Okay. So, but to prove to you the point that he's trying to make is that they were so grateful for their salvation. Look at what he says, verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Okay, guys, I came, I shared the gospel with you. You received it. You were so happy to be saved. If you could, you would have given me a body part, chopped your hand off, your foot. You knew that you were saved. You knew that you've been saved from the pit of hell. But now I'm your enemy because all I'm trying to do is share the truth with you just like I did in the beginning. You know, I get this too well. Calvin also gets this. John Calvin says this. It is not enough that a pastor be respected. If they are not also loved, both are necessary. Otherwise, their teaching will not have a sweet taste. I get that. You know why I get that? Because someone will come here and they'll get saved. They'll hear the gospel. They'll hear a message. They'll come forward. I'm saved. I'm saved. They leave their eyeball on the counter and they walk away. No, they're saved. They're excited. A few months down the road, I have to come up to them. Hey, my brother. Hey, my sister. You know, this is sin. You need to. All of a sudden, I'm the worst person in the world. How dare that, Pastor Tom? I don't know. You loved it when I shared Christ and you got saved. Now that I'm holding you accountable, I'm the bad guy. I ran across a joke. Not mine. Someone else wrote it, but I thought it was interesting. A man was in a bad accident and was injured, but the only permanent damage he suffered was the loss of both his ears, which made him very self-conscious. However, he received a huge sum of money from the insurance company and he started his dream business. And he decided he needed an assistant. So he picked out the top three candidates to interview each one of them. The last question was always the same for all three candidates. He says, "Do you notice anything unusual about me?" he asked the first candidate. He says, "Yes, you have no ears." He quickly eliminated that man, took his application, threw it away. Next guy, finished with the interview, he says, "Do you notice anything interesting about me? Anything unusual?" "Yes, you have no ears." Eliminated that guy. Last guy, last chance. "You notice anything unusual about me?" "Yes, you're wearing contacts." "Really? How did you know?" "Well, because if you had ears, you could have wore glasses." The point is this, sometimes the truth is not what we want to hear, even if we don't have ears to hear. It's one thing not to have physical ears. It's another thing not to have spiritual ears to hear the truth. You know what happens when we don't like what we're hearing? It doesn't matter how true it is. We put up a wall and we throw out that application. We don't want to hear from that pastor anymore. It didn't tickle my ears. Why? Because you don't have spiritual ears. You have flesh ears. You can't see clearly without your spiritual glasses on. How sad. As a pastor who labors to the point of exhaustion, how sad it is for me to see someone come Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Bible study here, Bible study there, and a truth is given and they get offended and they leave, never coming to talk to me, never coming to look at the scripture, never coming to understand. They just didn't like it and they're gone. And it's like, wow. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, He says, "I led you to the Lord, and I want to free you from the bondage. But all you want to do is get caught up. You want to get in that shower, get all clean. You're rejoicing, oh, I'm alive, and put on the same moist, dirty clothes that you've been working so hard in. I wanted to free you from that." Verse 16, I won't get to my last point. Okay, "I have therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth." When people don't like the message, they attack the messenger. How sad is that? You know, I find so often, too often, that I'm not a popular counselor. I'm not a popular counselor because I don't have finesse. I tell it like it is. I have about as much finesse as an outhouse on fire. I don't have finesse. "Oh, you're having a problem, but you're a believer. Come on, rejoice. You're going to heaven. What's there to be sad about?" That's kind of my attitude, and it's not always what people want to hear. Often people want to just hear that someone's listening, and I do that too. Sometimes my wife will say, "Honey, just hold your tongue and just listen to them." Okay. But for counsel, I'm going to give you the word of God. Right now, Paul is saying, "Guys, I gave you the word of God. I'm giving you the word of God. And now all of a sudden, you see me as an enemy." Not good. Not good. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this morning, before we take communion, do you know God? Do you know him? Not know of him. Do you have spiritual ears to discern truth? Or do you just believe anything that comes down the pipe? If it sounds good, you're going to amen it. But you don't take the time out to go. And if you hear something you don't like, you reject it. I often can tell when people don't like what I'm saying because they'll all of a sudden start to read their Bible. They're reading their Bible. They're looking at their phone. They're doing something other than paying attention to the message. And I just hurt for those people. I really do. There's certain points in a pastor's life when you just sit there and you weep. You weep for the loss, and sometimes you weep for those in the church that are caught in the snare of slavery, that are caught in a rut and numbness and don't really get to enjoy the full richness of a deep, intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning, would you please search your heart. See where you're at. See if you have ears, spiritual ones. And as we prepare our hearts to take communion, recognize that it's not the ritual. It's not the ritual. It's the heart. It's the remembering. It's the reminder that Christ was brutalized and tore apart to take your place and my place. Father, I pray for these elements and I pray for the ushers that pass out the elements. Father, I pray that the elements would be a blessing because of what they represent to each person holding the cup. I pray that each one of us would search our hearts and confess the sins that need to be dealt with because we remember the price for the sins that we are committing. Father, maybe this be a time of adjustment as we look into the law, but not a time of placing yokes on our neck. You already love us. This is a time to remind ourselves that we are to love you back. So bless the elements and bless my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold on to the elements. We'll partake together. There's two cups. They're stacked on top of each other. And yes.
Cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday. Thank you.
Oh, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for that cross, the old rugged cross, Lord, that you took willfully. You were exhausted, Father. You were shamed. Jesus, you experienced sin that you had never experienced before, and you experienced all the sins of the whole world, every disgusting and vile action by every person who ever lived. Lord, we can't even imagine what it's like to be sinless and then to have all that poured upon you. But Father, I can say I'm grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, every time we take this bread, may it jettison, may our minds race back to that cross where that sacrifice was made. The only sacrifice that would ever be needed before, during, or after. Tetelestai, paid in full. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake. "And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is a cup of the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's partake of the cup. Lord, we thank you for this gentle reminder. And Father, I pray that we would remind ourselves often. Lord, I tend to stray. And remembering the price you pay brings me back to square one. And I pray it's the same for my brothers and sisters here this morning. That we take communion to remember, not to earn, not to fulfill a requirement. Lord, there are no requirements. But we do it in remembrance. And we should remember often. How beautiful, Lord. How incredible. And so, Father, we thank you for this time, and I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, if there was anyone who didn't receive you, that doesn't know you, that they would receive you this morning. Father, there's no magic prayer. We know that. There's just a willing heart to surrender, to repent, and to seek. Thank you for seeking after us, Lord. For yet while we were sinners, you first loved us. Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, bless the rest of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. God bless you. Let's stand and sing one last song.